Good morning. Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan.
Good morning.
Glad you all are here today, and it's a real pretty day outside. Do we have any announcements? Anyone who's deciding to come to Wednesday night service, please let us know, because we will be having, what are we eating? Think about having meatloaf. So we need a kind of a head count if you plan on coming. We had spaghetti this past Wednesday and had a real good time. So if you want to come and eat and have a little short study in the Word, at least I call it short. I think other people might call it long. Please let Aaron know. Any other announcements? Well, let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship God as Aaron plays for us a prelude. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here today. We thank you, Lord, for who you are, what you've done, and what you are doing. May you receive all the praise and the glory. Father, may we trust and trust so the more each and every day. Father, may you receive the praise and the glory not only when things are going the way we think they should, or perhaps the way we desire them to go. But Father, I pray that we will praise you and give you all the glory as we see you working your will and your purposes out in this world, even when it doesn't make any sense to us. Father, may your Holy Spirit work in our life and in our church. May we grow stronger spiritually. May we grow, Lord, in the image and in the likeness of Jesus. And Father, may we work and be used by you to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them all things that you have commanded us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And amen. Our call to worship this morning is in the book of Ruth. So if you'll please turn to the book of Ruth, chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1, verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter for me, for your sake, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. From where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything, but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Let us pray once again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will fill me, that I will say and preach the things that you would have me to preach. But Father, I pray that we will all have open hearts and minds, that we may receive your word, and that we will receive it fully and truly, that we may learn from this story, that we may learn from your word, that we may be better for it. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Let's pick our hymnals, and would you please stand and sing hymn number 279, "There Is a Redeemer," 279. Thank you. You may be seated. Spurgeon's Catechism, question number 26. We should know what we believe and why we believe it. Wherein did Christ's humiliation consist? The answer, Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born, and that in a low condition, made under the law. Undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the cursed death of the cross, and being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. Let's read a couple of these scriptures. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. And Matthew 27:46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lamani sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, this is so important. You know, it's talking about Christ's humiliation. Christ lowered himself. He became a human. He became a man because that is the only way that we could be redeemed. That he could be our substitute. And not only was he born in that condition, he was born under the law, lived the law, fulfilled the law. He endured the miseries of this life. A lot of people misunderstand, and if we were to ask the question, what we're being saved from, we're not being saved from Satan, we're not being saved from ourselves or that type of thing. We're being saved from the wrath of God. God himself. And that's what Jesus endured on the cross. He took on the wrath of God, the Father. And the curse, death of the cross. He was buried and he continued under the power of death for a time, but he was resurrected. And thus we also one day will be resurrected. Amen? Amen. Let's sing once again hymn number 535, Draw Me Near. 535. That's not it?
Yes, it is. You just use the course.
Let me see. So, everybody mark it down. Aaron was wrong. I've got witnesses. 535. Draw me near.
Arms of faith. and be closer drawn to thee. Drawing
Amen. You may be seated. You know, the story there is this is a more contemporary rendition. So the title of the that I put in the hymn was the title of the track, which is Draw Me Near, but that is also I Am Thine, O Lord. Hence the confusion. Would you turn back in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 1, verse 6. Ruth chapter 1, verse 6. Remembering the gospel, remembering the grace of God. Now, previously, when we studied the first five verses, I want to remind you, we talked about, you know, the grass is greener, question mark. And we said, is the grass greener because there is greater provision and security on the other side? We said, no. Is the grass greener because the discipline of God is for bad people and not for His people? We said no. Is the grass greener because God understands my sin in the sense of, oh well, it's just okay, I understand why you did that. No. And is the grass greener because the world is a better God? And the answer, of course, is no. So we pick up with the story, and I want to ask you a question. Do you ever forget? And we would say, of course, we all forget. We may forget our keys, right, where we put something. Maybe we forget an appointment. You know, I have done that where you have a doctor's appointment or something. You just forget all about it and you don't go. Maybe you forget what you were thinking about even a moment ago. Maybe you forgot what I just said. How about maybe we, it's not so much that we forget something, or maybe a part of forgetting is we regulate things to a place of unimportance in our life, or we don't what they, you've heard it said, we don't give them a second thought. And sometimes a second thought is required to remember things, isn't it? Maybe we think, we put it out of our mind, I don't need that right now, or that's not important at the moment. I've got other things to be concerned about, and things slip out of our mind, and then maybe we think we'll retrieve them when we need them. Maybe sometimes we don't feel things are important because we feel secure in ourselves. But if there's one thing we must remember, that we must understand, that we must revisit, that we must constantly take in, just like we take in food, that we can't just eat once and we're sustained. We have to repeatedly eat, don't we? Amen? We all like that. We should have got a big amen. Not only does most people like to eat, this is a Baptist church, right? I've probably told you the joke before, but I haven't told it in a long time, I don't think. But there's these three kids that went to the Christian school, and it had multiple denominations, and they had show and tell, so they were all telling, supposed to tell about their faith. So it was a religious school, but, you know, like various Christian denominations. So the Catholic child gets up and he shows a crucifix, and he says, you know, this is a crucifix, and tells the class about it, what it meant to him. Another child that got up was a religious child, but was Jewish, and got up and said, you know, this is the Star of David, and this is what it means, and this is what it means to me. And then the third child got up, a little girl, and said, this is a casserole, and I'm Baptist, right? So we should understand when I say we need food for nourishment, that we have to constantly take in food. Maybe you could think of this like our health, and we often have to take an inventory of our health. We often have to have our health check. Maybe we have a scan to see what may be right or wrong with us. But if there's one thing that we've got to remember, understand, and take in just like food, it's the gospel, isn't it? We have to remember the gospel. We have to remember the grace of God and what God has done and what He has done for His people and how we should live accordingly. And as we've looked at the life of this family, Elimelech, his wife Naomi, and their sons, and what has happened, Elimelech has died. His sons, Mahlon and Chilion, have died, and Naomi and the two daughter-in-laws are left to their own devices. And we're kind of in a situation here as they live in Moab that Naomi has heard that God has visited His people, that there's food there. And you think, well, she went to Moab for food. Why would she go back to Judah? Because they have food. But it's because as women, Naomi has no means of support. This is not our modern day. And Naomi would have no means of supporting herself or her daughters-in-law having no males in their family. So back in Judah, you would think she has friends, relatives, friends, people she would know, and she would have a better chance of support. What other reason would she have returning? Well, she would have a better chance of what? Finding a husband in Judah versus Moab because she is a foreigner. But I titled my first point today, When All Else Fails, because this little family left the people of God, which they shouldn't have done. We firmly believe that the discipline of God has come upon their lives in the death of the males. And it's only when all else has failed and she sees that there may be food or better means of support in Judah that she's going to return. Only returning to God, not out of repentance. Naomi seems to have no posture of repentance here, does she? Not out of love for God, not out of devotion to God. Why is she returning? What can God do for me? Why did they leave in the first place? God's not doing enough for me. I don't know if there's enough food here, we're going to go to Moab. So it is, what is God going to do for me? And this speaks to us today, doesn't it? Because a lot of people view the church, or maybe they view God, as what is he going to do for me? You see people all the time, that's what they're interested in. We used to have a number of people that would stop by the church asking for things. Most of the time, money. And we did have a food pantry at one time, but we found out that people had a place to live. They had a roof over their head. They had government support. They had food stamps. They were getting that type of thing. They were getting assistance, but they were spending their assistance on, you know, drink, women, and gambling, or whatever their life consists of. And then they were coming to the church for their food and clothing support. And we just weren't managing it well, and it wasn't going well. But my point was that it seems like a lot of people that sew up the church, they come for what they feel the church or God will give them, and not in the right way. So people would stop. We would have people stop even during the service on Sunday mornings. Jennifer's had to go and because we've had females come wanting something. And often what they want is money. I want to pay my bills. I want to pay this. And one woman said to me here at the church, she asked if we'd give money. And I said, no, we don't give out cash. I said, we are about Jesus. This is a Christian church. We're about the gospel. I'd love to share the gospel with you. And I said, if you want to come to church and be a part of us and get to know us, then we'll be glad to help you, because we help people within the church. And the Bible has commanded us to help the widows and help the orphans and help the people within the church. If you'd like to come to church, we'd be glad to talk to you about it. And she got mad. And I can't remember if this was one that Jennifer was in there with me or if it was Peggy, but she said, well, I thought you were a church. And you're not going to pay my power bill? So there was a misconception about what the church is, but I think there's a misconception about God, isn't there? What is God going to do for me? Is he going to help me financially? Is he going to help me materialistically in some way? Is he going to help me health in my health? Is he going to heal me? And there's actually some churches that preach that's what God's about. And it would seem to me that that's what is on Naomi's mind, and that is her relationship with God, isn't it? What is God going to do for me? Or what is he not going to do for me? And so they set out together, don't they? But they don't evidently travel far that Naomi says, what did it say in verse 7? They set out, verse 6, 7, verse 8. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go and return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. So she says, Naomi must be a good person here. She's thinking of what's best for Orpah and Ruth. And she says, you know, you all need to go to your own people. And I found it interesting. So she's telling these two daughters-in-law who are willing to go with her to the people of God, to the true God. She says, no, you need to go back to your mother's house. And we're going to hear, or as you've already heard when I read, go back to your own God. But she says here, may the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with me. Right? With the dead and with me. So go back to foreign gods. Go back and be lost, but may God bless you. That seems a little strange, doesn't it? It did to me. Maybe it's just, I thought, well, it seems odd. Yeah, go your way. Go back. And I understand what she's saying about her family, or their families and their mothers. But Naomi's view seems of life and God to be totally earthbound, doesn't it? She thinks nothing of spiritual matters. And I think a lot of people are that way. They truly don't even, they don't think of spiritual matters even when they think of God. How many people deal with people who don't know God and they're lost and they need God, they need Christ in their life, and they say, well, go with God or may God bless you. May God bless your life. And I guess if you mean by that, may God convict you of your sin and turn you to Him and save you from your sin and hell, then maybe when you say to people, may God bless you, I mean, maybe that's a good thing. But if you're saying, may God put a blessing on your life, where you are with your idols or with your false gods or with your hedonistic lifestyle, may God bless you, like you're probably doing the same thing Naomi's doing, aren't we? Is He the God of nice people? I think most of the Christian church is like Naomi. I think God is now the God of nice people. Right? It doesn't matter who you worship. I mean, years and years, it's been a bunch of years ago, I heard the lady that's over the Episcopal church, not locally, but over the big one, and I'm not trying to be ugly or mean, but on a radio show say that Christ was just the Christian way to God and there was many ways to God. That is unscriptural. That's not true. So we act like He's just the God of nice people. Doesn't matter who your God is or who you worship. There's many ways to God. Doesn't matter what your idols are. Doesn't matter what lifestyle you're leading. Doesn't matter if the Scripture condemns it. Just be good. Just be nice to people. Serve your community. And is it good to be nice? Yes. Is it good to serve your community? Yes. But if you think that you don't have to fix this separation that we all have as sinners with the one true God, we're wrong. You can't just be a nice person. But then she says in verse 9, the Lord grant that you might find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. And could they find rest in an earthly sense? Well, of course they could. Could they find a husband? Could they have children? They can do all those things. But if Orpah and Ruth do not find the one true God, eternally speaking, life is very short, they're never going to find rest, are they? And what seems funny is Naomi obviously believes there is no rest with the people of God, is there? She doesn't believe they can find rest with the people of God, does she? And is she right? Can they find rest with the people of God? You know, that walking with God's a hard thing, isn't it? The Bible says it's the narrow path, not the broad path. We often perceive the path of God as a narrow, hard path, don't we? I mean, goodness gracious, He's not going to let you sin the way you want. You can't cheat on your wife, kick the cat, cuss the dog. I mean, you know, that's no fun, is it? Is there rest with the people of God? I mean, look how hard He's been on Israel. Why, we'd rather be in Egypt, right? Eating the onions. Ain't that what they said in the wilderness? Why, God just brought us out here to kill us. I'd rather be back in Egypt. And maybe Naomi's sincere, because are the Israelites going to accept Moabite women? Are they really, truly, I'm not being sarcastic. Are they going to accept these foreign women? Is anybody going to marry them? Are we ever like that as churches? Do people ever need to get holy and righteous before they can come to church? We do that, don't we? If you're going to come to church, buddy, you better not have a beer. You better not do this. You better not do that. You better not been going to the movies. You better get your life right before you come here, buddy. You got to dress like, look right and act right, don't you? A lot of people don't feel accepted in the church, do they? They feel intimidated. They feel like they're going to be judged. Do you think that's the way Naomi knows that Orpah and Ruth's going to be treated? Maybe nobody would marry them. So Naomi thinks maybe they're better off in Moab. The Tyndale commentary says this: life in Moab must have been good for them, meaning the women. They're only leaving Moab because Naomi thinks that she may be able to be supported better there or find a means of support. And so really the attitude here is life is better outside God's people. And we only turn to God out of necessity. And that reminds you that when you've heard people say, well, you know, maybe preacher, I'll turn to God later in life. I got too much living to do. Right? Because the posture here, the attitude here, what seems to me, and I see this in people, is that really life is better outside of God's people. I'm only going to turn to God if I absolutely have to. Ian Duguid, in the Reformed Expositionary Commentary, says, or he makes some comments, and it's perhaps another thing, perhaps, is that Naomi knows that her daughter-in-laws are going to be a reminder of her sin, and she wants a clean start. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, because I don't know if Naomi even recognizes that she's been sinful in any way to this point. But this commentator felt that maybe that these two women are going to be a reminder to her of Moab and of the death of her husband and her sons. But the point being here is when all else fails, is God a last resort? Why would anybody want to be a part of the people of God? It's just a hard place where you get judged, right? So does Naomi have real compassion for her daughters-in-law? Who are the people of God, and what benefit is it to be part of the people of God? Naomi says, not much benefit at all once you just return to your people. It's not worth it. It's not worth it to believe and trust in God if you're going to have to live amongst these people. If you're going to have to deal with their judgmental attitude, if you're not going to be able to find a husband, it's not worth it. It's not worth it to be near God or have a relationship with God. It just brings hardship. Now, it seems a little silly to say, given that Naomi's lived in a foreign land and her husband's dead and both her sons, and she has nothing, but somehow in her mind, Moab's better. And that's the way it seems to me in this life, that there are a lot of people that are not in the church. People that claim to be Christians. They never attend. They're never concerned. And I don't know their hearts and minds. I mean, they are concerned, but some people seem not to be by their behavior. And there just seems to be, you know, life's easier away from the people of God. So she tells them to go home. They weep. It's obviously obvious that they care for one another. But Naomi says there's nothing special about the promised land. The promised land can't give you the material things, the marriage, the children. And Moab offers all this for you. And so we get over into around verse 13, and she says, would you therefore wait until if I could even have children at this moment? And I want you to notice she says, no, my daughters, for it's exceedingly bitter for me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. She says, you know, not only can you go back to Moab and your people, or you can stay in Moab and your people and go back to your family, and not only would that be better, you know, God is against me. And you can sense not, you know, I have done wrong, but I'm being unjustly treated here. And it's better to be away from me. And what does Orpah do? Orpah does the logical choice, doesn't she? It sounds logical. Maybe it would be the choice you married. They're not going to accept her. She may not find a husband. But would it be worth it to risk those things to find God? But she makes what to many would be the logical choice. Isn't that what everybody does? The logical choice. But what are logical choices based on? We have a lot of arguments about this in our current time, don't we? What are the logical choices? How can one person say, and I'm not trying to be political or aggravate anybody, but how come one bunch can say follow the science and the other bunch says follow the science, but they're not going in the same direction? How can you have that? Well, what the logical choice is based on what you think is logical, does it? It depends on your worldview. It depends on how you see things when you make a logical choice. It may be logical for Orpah to go back or to stay in Moab, given the way she looks at the world. You know, look at her disadvantages if she goes to Judah. But what happens to her? The Bible doesn't tell us, does it? It says she kisses her, they weep, they lift up their voices, and she goes back to her people. Now, we could say that, Orpah went back to her people and she never found a husband, and she didn't go with Naomi and do what Ruth did, so therefore she had a terrible life. Maybe she did. Well, it's just as likely, though, that she did go back and she found a husband and she had children, and maybe she had a wonderful life. I don't know. But the bigger question would be, where is Orpah now? That's the bigger question. And it says something about what we believe about God when we think that if we believe and trust in God, God can't make it right, or He can't make it good, or we can't find a fulfilling life in Him. Naomi believes that those two girls can't find a fruitful life amongst God's people and following the Lord. Do many people today believe that? Obviously, we do. Because of the way we act and the way we act towards God, it reveals what we really think. Why are so many professing Christians so materialistic involved in the world? Because they believe that that's what's going to lead to the happiest life. Just like Naomi believed. Just like Orpah believed. So she believes God is against her, Naomi does. It's better to be away from me. I'm being treated unjustly. She's feeling sorry for herself, isn't she? It's about like when you were a kid and you did something wrong, you got your tail busted. And what did you do? Mean dad. Mean mom. I've got it so hard. You go to your room, you're and snubbing and all that, right? And you're saying it's their fault because they're mean. You've heard a lot of kids say it, and you've probably said it yourself, haven't you? That's the way people react towards God. They feel sorry for themselves. Children don't want to take any responsibility for their actions. There's no thought that the discipline was for their good and their parents loved them and was trying to teach them something. It's only that daddy yelled or daddy spanked me or I got grounded or whatever the punishment is. And you hear kids, teenagers, and everybody say this stuff all the time, don't they? You try to make them do something that they should do and it's best for them. It's, well, you don't love me. Or I hate you. Or those type of reactions. And you say, well, boy, ain't it good we're not children anymore. But I see adults act that way still today. They act that way toward their spouses. Christians act that way toward the church when the church tries to say, you know, Jim Bob, what you've done's wrong. Won't you turn from your sin? Let us help you. It's why I ain't going back to that church anymore. They don't let me sin whenever I want without pointing it out to me. But the bigger issue is how many Christians feel sorry for themselves when they come under the discipline of God. When they're like Naomi and they feel no responsibility for their actions. They have no thought that what may be happening in their life is God's discipline. I talk about the discipline of God all the time in sermons and in teaching, because it comes up in the Bible all the time. But how many of you actually say, well, am I under God's discipline now? I mean, we may think Wyatt's under God's discipline, or Jennifer, or some other person, but it's never me, is it? It never enters Naomi's mind, at least not at this point. And that's why I titled the sermon what I did. We've got to be reminded of God's grace, don't we? We've got to be reminded of the gospel. I sat in a deacon's meeting one time. I was a deacon. And the pastor had been just really preaching for quite some time, kind of a series. And it wasn't like I'm preaching through a book, but it was more topical. But he was preaching about the gospel, and he just kept preaching about the lost, and he kept preaching about the world and the lost and evangelism. And he went on for a while, and we were having a deacon's meeting. One of the other deacons said, "You're driving me crazy preaching these sermons about the lost all the time. I know that. I'm saved. You're not feeding me. I need to hear about something or other else. We're all already saved. Why do you keep telling us this stuff? I want to hear something different. You need to go out on the street and preach to the lost." And I didn't say it, but at the time I thought, I think you probably need to hear the sermons more than anybody. Right? I don't know if you need to be a deacon or not. We've got to be reminded of God's grace, don't we? That's what it's all about. Naomi takes no responsibility here, but verse 14 says, "But Ruth clung to her." Ruth clung to her. Ruth clung to her. Ruth's going to cling to the people of God. Mr. Duguid in his commentary said, you got to realize, and what this says to us about sinners and about God and works and grace. And he said, because there is nothing kosher about Ruth. There's nothing kosher about Ruth. Why does he say that? There is nothing under the law. There's nothing right. There's nothing about Ruth that a Jewish person would think she could be saved at that time. And we see this even into the New Testament, that Jesus had to teach the apostles and teach Peter and show them that the Gentiles were saved in the same manner as the Jew. There's nothing kosher about Ruth. Yet she clings to her mother-in-law and makes a profound statements. Makes some profound statements. The word clung here is the same word used as covenant commitment, like you would use in the covenants of God, or that would be used in marriage. It's a covenant commitment that she's making to Naomi and by way of Naomi to God and to the people of God. Is Naomi's compassion for the best? Is Naomi concerned about what really matters? And I ask you, are you today? Do we have real compassion for people? Everybody likes to think they're tolerant and loving, don't they? As we let people stay in their sin. As we let people think that, I'm not going to get into it, but terrible things that we're teaching children and young people today about lifestyle choices. But as long as they're happy, do we have real compassion, or do we have the compassion that Naomi had? As long as you're happy. Where does our compassion lie? Do we really care about the Moabites? And do we really care about what happens to them? You know, that was one thing you see through the Old Testament, is that the Israelites didn't seem to have the love for the other nations that God would seem to indicate that they should have had. It says in the Bible that God intended for them to be a nation of priests, to witness to the other nations. Do we really care about the Moabites? I mean, you know what? They're good people. It's not right for me to impose my views. I mean, Christians can't even tell each other what the Bible says, right? Because we're a priesthood of believers. You can't tell somebody something. They'll be offended. It's the most thin-skinned society maybe ever. And the most thin-skinned church. I can't impose my views on someone else. You know, what did Naomi do? What was her outlook? What did Ruth do? Let me read you something. This is from Mr. Duguid's commentary. I ran out of space on my to write it down. That makes you excited, don't it? I want to read you something that he quoted from C.S. Lewis. You know who C.S. Lewis is? If you don't, you should. C.S. Lewis, here's what Mr. Duguid says. We too, like Naomi, often cling desperately to small treasures or even ridiculous nothings when God has intended for us larger vistas. C.S. Lewis put it like this. Indeed, If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that the Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot understand what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Amen? That is what is wrong here. It's not that Naomi wants more for her daughters-in-law. It's that Naomi doesn't want enough. It's not that you don't want too much for the Moabites. It's not that you want too much for the world around us or the lost around you. It's that you want too little. You want them to be merely happy for a short period of time before they die. And I got news for you. The happiness of the world is a very fleeting thing anyway. We far put the happiness of the world on a pedestal it doesn't belong. Why do you think people can have all the money? They can have there's people that have the good looking spouse, and they have the money and the great looking kids, and they have every opportunity, and they have talent and athleticism and everything. And they're nuts and miserable, and they kill themselves. You got to want more for people than happiness in this life. And so what does Ruth do? Ruth lays down her life. Verse 15 says, I'm going to go to verse 16. And Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. From where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die." So she's saying, even if Naomi doesn't survive, I'm going to stay with your God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And now listen to this. Ruth not only says this stuff, "May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." She takes an oath. That's why this is like a marriage covenant. And you think, what? When you get married, you take an oath? Yes. I'm saying to God that may God take me out if I don't honor this until death do we part. Yeah, that's what you're saying when you say till death do us part. And that's what Ruth's doing here. This is the ultimate commitment. You look at Ruth's faith and trust, and you ask yourself, where is Naomi's? Here are the Gentiles teaching the Jew. Ruth, character, commitment to Naomi, but more importantly to her God. Ruth is clinging to the people of God. The Tyndale commentary says, Ruth staying implies that she's going to die away from her birthplace, away from her family, her upbringing. She's going to have a commitment to God and to God's people. Even if Naomi doesn't survive, she would remain. And you heard her say there, "May the Lord strike me down." What are we giving up to be the people of God? Or what are we toying with that we shouldn't be? Last thing, understanding discipline and grace. People, when we were kids and our parents disciplined us, it wasn't a bad thing. And there's too many parents not disciplining their children. Too many. They let them just run wild because why? They don't want enough for them. They don't love them enough. You don't love your kids enough is the only thing you want for them in life is temporary happiness based on circumstances. You don't love them very much. If you don't want them to build character, and you don't want them to build virtue, and you don't want them to build traits like honesty, if you don't want them to be strong, if you don't want them to be able to deal with adversity, if you don't want them to be able to overcome, you don't want enough for them. And that takes discipline. And you know, God's not a poor parent. He is our Heavenly Father. So they arrive in Judah in verse 19. They get there at Bethlehem. The whole town's stirred. They know who Naomi is. You'll notice that there's no mention of Ruth, though. And I wonder if it's the Bible just doesn't tell us that they mention her, or is it because she's a nobody? Because she's a Moabite. But Naomi doesn't say, oh, it's good to be home. It's good to be in church. It's good to be with the people of God. Don't call me Naomi. It means pleasant. You need to call me Mara. Because, you know, God is just, she's just so bitter. God's being unjust to her, I get the impression. Naomi neither says nothing about Ruth. She says nothing when Ruth, look, Naomi, Ruth pours out her heart there and says, may God kill me if I don't keep my word. And Naomi saw that she was determined to go and said no more. Doesn't say anything then. She doesn't say anything when they get to Judah here. And then I ask you to see what Ruth's doing. Isn't it interesting the way Naomi's acting and everything that's happened and what Ruth is doing? Call me Mara. God is against me. Mara, of course, means bitter. It refers back to the Old Testament and the bitterness and other things. She returns to the people of God in despair and not with hope. She's, you know, Naomi doesn't remember her teachings, does she? Does she remember the Israelites? Does she remember their interactions with God? Does she remember when they did wrong? Does she remember the word when they did wrong and the punishment of God? Does she remember the stories? And does she remember God's grace when they would turn to Him? Does she remember the gospel? Does she remember the grace of God if you turn to Him? No, she's just like the people wandering in the wilderness. The people of God wandering in the wilderness. What did they do? God puts them in the wilderness to discipline them for their lack of faith and for their sinfulness. And what do? They complain. Boy, I wish I was in Egypt. God's just brought us out here to kill us. No recognition of God's discipline that would lead to grace. No repentance from Naomi. And today, so many Christians do not recognize the discipline of God in their life because they're too prideful and too proud. You should have been here for Sunday school and we talked about Nebuchadnezzar's pride and how we can do the same thing as Nebuchadnezzar, even if we're not king on a throne and believing that we're the man. We can have it being poor as we think God owes us something. Wandering and complaining. No recognition. If you don't recognize God's discipline, you're also not going to seek His grace and mercy, are we? In Naomi, we see no repentance. It's not that Naomi has the wrong view of discipline. She has no view of discipline, and I find that to be prevalent in the church today. We don't even know it exists. We have a very shallow theology. Believe in God, I'm going to heaven. Wake me up when we get there. Right? No view of sanctification. No view of the discipline of God in our lives. I got, and I'm closing, so everybody perk up a little bit. Smile. We are all foreigners as sinners. There's no such thing. The New Testament makes it clear as Jew or Greek or male or female or slave or free when it comes to our salvation. We are all foreigners. We are all Orpah and Ruth. Orpah went back to what might have been a happy life. Many people have a happy life in this world without God, but they're not going to have a happy eternity. And we can be like that. We can be a Naomi, or we can be a Ruth. We can be reminded of the gospel and the grace of God even when we've done wrong. Falling, as Ruth did, on the mercy of God and dying to self. The pleasures and security of this world is very fleeting and only for a season. And I got news for you. No matter how good those 10, 20, 40, 60, 80, 100 years of your life are, if you do not know your Maker through Jesus Christ, they will end up empty. They will end empty. And not just empty for a season, empty for eternity. You know, the bad thing about hell is not darkness or heat or fire or brimstone. The bad thing about hell is the separation from God, not just for a time, but for eternity. Do you know God? Are you clinging to God and His people? Are you clinging to the things of this world? Let's turn to hymn number 530. I'd rather have Jesus. If you don't know Him today, you can trust Him today. But and you can do it now. You can do it this week. You can call me, whatever. But if you're here today and you're a Christian, we better recognize, we better follow God, live for God, and recognize His discipline, because He's always there with His grace. Hymn number 530, let's stand and sing. Let's bow our heads. Father, may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.